So we have been talking about how to live in, walk in the Spirit, how to be filled with the Spirit of God and to be able to walk with Him through these different difficulties that we face. Can I ask you a question? How many of you struggled this week in your walk, let's say? All right. Many of you. It's never easy, but it's worth it. The rewards are greater than whatever sacrifice you have to make. God has a wonderful plan for your life, and there's joy and peace that comes through staying connected and closely attuned to the Lord. I'm looking for Marianne. There you are. I think it's okay to share this, and she asked that we pray for her as a church. So last week we met together, and she said, I've got two issues in my life, health issues that look to be very life-threatening. Also, last night I got an eviction notice because they're selling my house. And so we prayed together, and she told me this morning, after we prayed, there's just so much peace that has come over me. That's God. That's God. That's trusting Him in the circumstances. I don't know how God's going to work it out, but I know, Marianne, He's going to work it out. That's His assurance to you that He's going to work it out. And I think of the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. And they told the king, we don't know whether you're going to, whether God's going to save us out of the fire or not. But we're going to walk with Him through it. So they were put in the fiery furnace for not worshiping an idol. And the king was expecting them to be burned, but that didn't happen. They came out. And the king actually saw, I see someone walking in the fiery furnace with them, and it looks to be like the Son of Man. Whatever you're going through, whatever difficulties you're facing, I want you to know that God is with you. You're not alone. He will protect you. He has a way, even when you can't see it. It's hard for us to remember that sometimes when we're in the fire. But we have to remember it, because that's where our peace and our faith and our strength comes from, is remembering the things that the Lord has promised us and then walking it out. It's never easy, but it's worth it. We talked about there are some triggers that can trigger us out of the God zone into the den, and God wants to live in the God zone, understanding that there will be times when we visit the den. But we're never to act on those emotions that we are experiencing when we are in the den. We talked about life situations that happen, some being circumstances, some being people that will take us out of the God zone. You have this in your, was given to you. You can probably put that up on your refrigerator or something, just kind of remind you. Also, I've given you some bands to wear. It says God Zone on one side and Den on the other. If you don't have one of those bands, let me know and I'll get you one. This is kind of to help me to snap me back into the God Zone whenever I'm not where I need to be. So if you take your band and just do that, it hurts pretty badly. So kind of remind you to get back where you need to be. We're going to, today is the time when churches all over the world are praying for persecuted Christians. I have a video that I wanted to share with you in regards to a pastor in North Korea. Isn't that interesting? North Korea is the worst place in the world for a Christian to be. And so we're going to share that with you. And then we're going to take some time and pray for Christians who are being persecuted.
In primary school, we were taught that all missionaries were terrorists. They told us that a missionary will be nice to you at first, but when they get you into their homes, then they will kill you and eat your liver. There was no food and no work in my village. Like some others, I snuck across the mountain border into China. I picked mushrooms in the hopes of selling them in Chiang Mai. I don't speak Chinese at all. But in the mountains, I met a man. He said, "I can sell those for you." And he didn't cheat me. He gave me all the money from the sale. At that time, I didn't know he was Pastor Han. Over the next 2 years, I went back several times. Each time, Pastor Han helped me. One day, I asked why he would do this, for he himself was in great danger for assisting a North Korean. "It is because I am a Christian," he said. That made me afraid. Was he going to eat my liver? One day, Pastor Han said to me, "God is real. There is hope for every person." Could not believe he would say that word, God. Nobody says that word. We know it is an act of treason. To speak the name of God can lead to soldiers coming in the night. Journalists will write about you, and no one will ever dare ask where you have gone. One day I asked Pastor Han for a Bible. He knew that if I was caught with a Bible, my life would be in danger. But over time, I persuaded him. I showed the Bible to my wife. At first, she refused to even look at it. "Why would you bring that here?" she cried. She knew that if anyone reported that you had even glanced at a Bible, you would be arrested. And not just you. You and all your relatives sent to the concentration camps for years and years and years.
시간이 지나면서 제 아이도
Over time, my wife too learned that God is real.
제 아내도
She found hope.
희망을 갖게 된 것입니다. 그러고 나서
And then I shared the word of God with my best friend.
너도 이 책 꾸며 낼 거야.
저는
It was very dangerous for me to share.
다시는 연락하지 말라.
우리 모두한테 좋은 소식이야.
It was very dangerous for him to listen. 1 day in the summer of 2016, we heard that some North Korean assassins were being honored by the government, rewarded for their good work for killing a terrorist missionary in Chiang Mai. We knew it was Pastor Han. Who else could it be?
우리는 너무 두려웠습니다.
We were frightened. Did they know he was my friend? Did they know I had met with him many times?
내가 여러 번 한 목사를 만났다는 것을 알아냈을까?
이러다 우리도 죽는 거 아닙니까?
아, 방영 또 하는 소리.
한 목사님은
Pastor Han gave his life, but he gave hope to me and to many other North Koreans. And despite the ever-present danger, many of us will continue to share the message that God is real.
우리들은 하나님이 살아계신다는 사실을 계속해서 다른 사람들에게 말해.
We hope that our sacrifice, when the day comes, will be worthwhile, just like it was for Pastor Han.
한 목사님이 그러셨던 것처럼 말입니다.
Like for us to do, if you would just stand, and I want you to just kind of grab hands with somebody that's near you. And Brother Allen, I'll get somebody else. Allen and Lori were missionaries in Africa and other places, and they're pretty familiar with that kind of things. I have a nephew who's been in Ethiopia and other places who in Africa and went through a firefight with one of the terrorist groups there. We have Christians all over the world who are, we have it right now in this country. We're blessed in that we are have privileges that many do not have in regards to worship. And so as we go before the Lord this morning in prayer, I'm going to give you just maybe half a minute just to voice your concerns for your brothers and sisters. And that's who they are. They're your brothers and sisters throughout the world who are suffering persecution. Lord, these are our brothers and sisters. Lord, we are one in you, regardless of their culture, regardless of their background, regardless of their nationality. So, Lord, we join with other Christians throughout the world in lifting these up to you. God, many of them don't ask for deliverance. They ask for boldness, a freedom from fear, as they face these persecutions, these trials, these torments. And so Lord, I want to ask that you would give them boldness as they face these difficult times in their life. And Lord, that you would let them know that you are present Lord, we know in your word that you say you are present, but sometimes we need to feel it. And Lord, they need to feel your presence. And Lord, I pray that you would send your angels as you did for Paul and others. And God, that you would secure them. And Lord, that you would give them hope in a hopeless situation. Lord, I pray that the testimonies that they give to their jailers and others, Lord, that those individuals would respond to you as well. And God, there are many who are living in a dark, dark, dark land. And Lord, I thank you for the pastor such as Pastor Hahn, who is diligent to preach the word in season and out of season. And we give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. That would be a little difficult, probably, to stay in the God zone in those kind of situations. Egypt, no, India, just 10 years ago, was a free country just like we are. And they were able to worship just like we are. Now that is not possible. Christians are being persecuted, killed. Churches are being burned because of the Hindu faith and the leaders of that country. So as you think about these other countries, you can and think about the privileges that we enjoy for now, then we can lift them up in prayer. So you have a handout. It's a yellow piece of paper, and I don't think I'm going to get all the way through today. And so, as usual, I've got more than I can share. So we'll just pick it up next week when we get together. So the first trigger for people coming out of the God zone, for being catapulted out of the God zone, is life situations. Okay? The second one is rebellion. So, rebellion is knowing what God wants of you, but choosing to do the opposite or refusing to obey. Oh, I forgot. This is important. A little disobedience stunts spiritual growth. Okay? We're talking about growing up in our relationship with the Lord. And disobedience in any area of our lives, when the Holy Spirit speaks to us or we are compelled by the Lord, we find in the Word of God and we say, no, I don't want to do that, and we do something opposite, then it stunts our spiritual growth. And God understands where we are in our growth, and that it takes, for many of us, it takes years and years to get over that. But I'm so glad God is patient. Amen. That he's long-suffering. But I'm tired of being a child. I want to grow up. And so obedience is a tremendous key to growing up. Rebellion, knowing what the Lord wants of me, but choosing to do the opposite or refusing to obey. Now, rebellion is deciding, I want what I want, though it is contrary to the will of God, and I'm going to go down that road anyway because that's what I want. So there are like four faces of disobedience. Rebellion is the first one. There's rebellion, there is drifting away, there is ignorance, and there's a lack of faith, and we'll talk about those at a future time. So, if you read in Scripture, it's particularly in as you read through the book of Judges and read through the book of Kings, you're going to find people who rebelled against the Lord. We find that King Saul rebelled against the Lord. We find that King David rebelled against the Lord at times. Do you remember a lady named Jezebel? Yeah, she rebelled against the Lord. Also, there was a fellow named Manasseh who rebelled against the Lord. Now, I want to read a little bit about Manasseh's story. It says Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, following the detestable practices of a pagan nations that the Lord had driven from the land ahead of the Israelites. He rebuilt the pagan shrines his father Hezekiah had broken down. He constructed altars for the images of Baal and set up Asherah poles. He also built these... He also bowed down before all the powers of the heavens and worshiped them. He built pagan altars in the temple of the Lord, the place where the Lord had said, "My name will remain in Jerusalem forever." Now, you remember the temple, and God had constructed that, had Solomon to construct it so people could come and worship at the temple. Well, when Manasseh came around, he said, "You know what? Let's put up false images in the temple. Let's set up altars in the temple so that we can worship the idols in what was the Lord's temple." How do you think that made God feel? You think the Lord was pleased with that? No. Manasseh rebelled against the Lord. Now, he did not get that from his dad. His dad was Hezekiah. His dad was one of the most godliest individuals and godliest kings of Israel. So he did not get it from his dad. He probably got it from his granddad, Ahaz. Ahaz, when he was king of Israel, he shut the doors of the temple so nobody could come and worship at the temple. That was Ahaz's legacy. Hezekiah, when he came on, Hezekiah was Ahaz's son, and Hezekiah, when he came on to be king, he said, "Man, I'm going to open things up. We're going to worship the Lord. We're going to worship Him only." And he destroyed high places. He destroyed all that his dad had constructed. And here comes Manasseh. And he did exactly what his granddad did, except even worse. He rebelled against the Lord. So, in verse 10, Scripture says the Lord spoke... The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they ignored all his warnings. So the Lord sent the commanders of the Assyrian armies, and they took Manasseh prisoner. They put a ring through his nose, bound him in bronze chains, and led him away to Babylon. They put a ring in his nose, bound him in bronze chains, and led him away to Babylon. Now, here's what you need to understand. Rebellion will always take you into bondage. Rebellion will always take you into bondage. In 1 Samuel 15, Scripture says that rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness, like idolatry. 1 Samuel 15:23. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness, as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has also rejected you from being king. Who do you think, do you remember who that was? It was King Saul. That God rejected because of King Saul's rebellion. Now, Saul did not repent. And it cost him his life, and it cost him his kingdom. But let's find out more about Manasseh. It says, "But while in deep distress in Babylon, with a ring in his nose, bound in bronze chains, Manasseh sought the Lord, his God, sincerely humbled himself before the God of his ancestors. And when he prayed, the Lord listened to him and was moved by his request. So the Lord brought Manasseh back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh finally realized that the Lord alone is God." Isn't that amazing? That regardless of how far you get away from the Lord, Oh, regardless of what you've done in your past or even what you're doing now, God is willing to receive you. Grace for the dastardliest of sins is granted. But if you remember Manasseh, what did he have to do to receive God's grace? He had to repent. Repentance for all sins is required. Manasseh was restored as king. That's amazing to me. That the king of Babylon allowed him to go back to Jerusalem, allowed him to be king. It restored his kingship to him because he repented from his sins. Now, you may think that you have gone too far in your life away from God, that God will not forgive you. But we find that in Manasseh's life and in our lives as well, regardless of how far we go away from God, God is willing to bring us back to Him. You may have traveled 10,000 miles away from God, but one step can bring you close to Him. Another face of disobedience is drifting away. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. A lot of times people, Christians, begin well and pretty soon they kind of drift away. Have you seen people that do that? I read this story about a fellow named Ebon Atoll, who locals found quite a sight on January the 3rd of 2014. The locals found him, a thin, bearded man, stark naked, clutching a knife and shouting in Spanish. This was Jose Salvador Alvarenga, who had been lost at sea for more than a year, 438 days to be exact. His fishing boat had blown off course when its motor cut out during a storm off the coast of Mexico. His only companion, a 22-year-old known as Ezekiel, died 4 months in, but Alvarenga managed to survive by eating fish, turtles, birds, sharks, and drinking rainwater. Although he contemplated giving up a few times as his craft meandered across the Pacific, he says his faith kept him alive. Isn't that crazy? Did you know that sometimes storms can cause people to drift? Storms can cause people to drift. Oftentimes, during the storms of life, people forget the promises that the Lord made to them. They forget that the anchor holds. They forget the Word of God. They forget those who have helped them and have secured them in their relationship with the Lord. You remember the story of Job? Job was a godly man. He shunned evil, and then these horrendous things came upon him. And he stayed true to the Lord. Have you ever considered what Mrs. Job did? She went through the same things. She lost 10 children too. All of their resources were removed, and her husband, she thought, was dying. Can you imagine the pain she was going through? The most horrible life situation you could ever imagine. She turned to her husband one day and said, "Job, curse God and die. Just curse God and die." Have you ever wanted to curse God? I've known of people who've done it. I wouldn't suggest that. But she was hurting. And she was angry. Have you been angry at God? I have. She was angry at God. She's probably angry at the world. She said to her husband, just curse God and die. Get it over with. Of course, Job wouldn't do it. He stayed strong throughout the whole ordeal. Job had so-called friends that came, maybe to comfort. I don't know what they came for. Criticize. But we're not told that Miss Job had anybody come around her. I'm not judging her. I'm just saying that she was in a hard place. She was in a really hard place. It would be difficult for anybody to go through that and come out unscathed. But she went through a storm. I know you're probably familiar with that parable that Jesus told about the house that was built on the sand. One was built on the rock, said the winds came, the storms came, beat upon the house and the rock. The house on the rock stood firm. But those who had built their house on the sand, it was washed away. And here's what I know. The storms are going to come, right? On the just and on the unjust. The storms are going to come. I hope I'm not prophetic, but it may come this week on many of you. It may come. Some of you are going through a storm right now. Is your house going to stand? Or is it going to fall? And that will depend a lot on where you're putting your hope in, what you're putting your hope in, and what you're putting your faith in. Everything was taken away from Job, and he still had his faith in the Lord. Others begin drifting away when they become distracted with other things. Years ago, I was living in Louisiana. I was driving up Interstate 12, getting born back to Hammond, Louisiana. And it was late at night, and I was going to put a cassette in my cassette. You know what a cassette is? I put a cassette in my cassette player, and I dropped it on the floor. I was going about 60 miles an hour. So I decided I'd pick it up off the floor. But when I looked up, I had drifted. And I was headed for a car that was parked right on the edge of the interstate. And so I overcorrected, went across the interstate, down in the ditch, into a pine thicket. Messed up my car. You remember that, Micah? Yes. I did too. Now, I could have been killed. I don't even remember a bruise, except my ego. But it's easy to get distracted in the Christian life. Hebrews says, be careful that you don't drift away from the word which I've told you. Many people are being distracted in this country. I read this week that this is the first time in the history of the United States that there are more people not going to church than they are going to church. 53% of the people are no longer going to church. 47% say that they attend church regularly. So, There was this fellow named Samson. He was called by God. He was anointed by God. He was a judge of Israel. And he kept getting distracted. And his distraction was the Philistine women, primarily. He kept, you know, he was an Israelite. He was to be the judge of Israel. And he kept going after the Philistine women. And it caused him a lot of problems. As a matter of fact, he fell in love with this one Philistine woman named Delilah. And Delilah conned him into telling her what his strength was and what caused him to have so much strength. And so she cut his hair. And this is what Scripture says regarding Samson. Delilah said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he woke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. And it just it started out innocently, just distractions. The Lord had said, "Samson, this is the way you're supposed to live." And he chose not to do that. It cost him his freedom. It cost him his eyesight. It cost him his life. That's what it cost him for being distracted. It's easy to get distracted. And so I would just suggest to you that if you have tendencies to be distracted, find out what it is that distracts you. What it is. What is it? Usually there's one thing that distracts you, that helps you, that kind of draws you away, that tends to draw you away from the Lord. What is it? I'm not asking you to feel guilty about it. What I'm asking you to is be aware that this is a weak area in your life, and it's probably an area that you're going to continue to go in. Okay? A strong current can also be a cause for one to drift away. We're living in what the Bible calls the last days. 2 Timothy 3 says this, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brooders, brutal, despisers of God, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." Does that sound like our culture? There's a strong current in our present day culture that's drawing adults, youth, children into a quagmire of sewage. They will either have their anchor in themselves or in the Word of God. So if one doesn't pay close attention to the Word of God, it will be easy for them to be drawn away. Television promotes things. Video promotes things. These games promote things that are contrary to the Word of God. There are some good things, but you have to be careful about what you're looking at. I just want to let you know, if you're not aware of this, in Oregon, Salem, Oregon, July 22nd, 2019, Oregon's Democrat-controlled House passed legislation that will ensure that LGBTQ issues are included in public school curricula, including elementary grades. A summary of House Bill 2023 indicates that public school children will be exposed to content regarding sexuality in all courses dealing with civics, economics, geography, government, and history. The roles and contributions of historical personages will be highlighted in coursework for their sexuality and gender identities rather than their accomplishments or contributions. Governor Kate Brown signed the bill into law on June the 4th. It goes into effect on January 1st, 2020. The Family Policy Alliance declared on its website that teachers will be forced to teach radical identity politics in the classroom, whether or not it has anything to do with the subject being taught. Furthermore, FPA stated that history textbooks that do not include mention of sexual identity will be censored from the classroom. Summary of the bill states that by September the 30th, 2026, textbooks and instructional materials for the above courses should include perspectives of individuals who are lesbian, gay, bisexual, or transgender. We're living in a difficult time. And we as Christians have to stand up. We can't be swayed by the culture of our state, culture of our schools. We can't be swayed by that. We have to be anchored in the Word of God. And I would just tell you, parents who have children, discuss this with them. It's the parents' responsibility to teach truth. There's a way to teach truth that causes people to rebel. There's a way to teach truth that causes them to embrace truth. Scriptures, Jesus said that he spoke the truth in love. His grace and truth. So as you teach your children, it is important that you teach them the Word of God so that they can grab it and embrace it for themselves, and they're not going to be swayed by the world. We must be anchored in truth. Not your truth and not my truth, but God's truth. We have to be anchored in God's truth. This morning, looking back at Manasseh's life, he'd gotten way off track. When he repented, he humbled himself, and turned to God. God said, "You're mine." So as we go into our invitation time, I need to ask you a question. Where are you in your relationship with the Lord? Are you rebelling against him? Are you drifting away? If so, then would you this morning repent just as Manasseh did and come back to him?